It's all mine. This is one of the saddest figures in the Bible, Esau, and what Esau did. He's said to be, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 through 17, a profane individual. If you look in your Bibles there, beginning in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." This is one who started out good. He was born into a good family, born into a family where Isaac was his father, Rebekah was his mother, and so this is the family that the promise to Abraham was going to go through. And he was one of the two that was born, he and his brother Jacob. They were twins, and everything started out great. Esau was loved by his father Isaac. He was a skillful hunter by trade, and one reason why his father liked him so much is because he fed him. He brought him things that he killed and brought it to him to eat. His father loved him dearly, and yet he was on two occasions manipulated by his brother Jacob. Now, the first one was when he sold his birthright because he was hungry after coming in from the field, after hunting. He was so hungry, he sold it to his brother for a bowl of stew. His brother said that if you sell me the birthright, then I will give you the stew. If you do that, then I'll do this for you. And so that's what they decided they were going to do. And Jacob convinced his brother to sell his birthright for something to eat. We're told in the text, which is in Genesis chapter 25, where that story is, says that in verse 32, that Esau felt as if he were going to die. Now, I've been pretty hungry. I don't know if I've been so hungry that I felt I was going to die. But for whatever reason, at this point in time, he felt that bad, as if he was going to die from hunger. So he didn't see the importance of the birthright at that time. It wasn't important to him. So he was basically conned into selling it. That's how you can describe it as far as what happened. And then the second instance was when Jacob stole the blessing that was designed for Esau. At the end of Isaac's life, when he planned on going ahead and blessing Esau because he was the older son, he didn't receive the blessing. When Rebekah overheard when this was going to be, he told Jacob this, and they schemed to find the goat hide and to put it on him and make him feel and smell like his brother. And so when he was going to give him the blessing, when Isaac was, he thought it was Esau, and he received the blessing instead of Esau. Of course, these are both tied together too. He had already sold his birthright to begin with, but now it's fulfilled here where he blesses Jacob rather than Esau. So because of that, Esau hated his brother. And it was to the point he was going to kill him. And we're going to look at some of this as we go through. This is just kind of the introduction of it. But he wanted to kill him, and he was determined to do so, hated him, because of all that he had done to him. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at the first one when we're looking at Esau's poor choice. The first one in particular, that he was manipulated when he was manipulated into trading the bowl of stew for the birthright. And we're going to learn lessons from this choice that Esau made. We're realized that whereas he had a physical birthright, we have a spiritual birthright. And in fact, when you think about his birthright was partly spiritual also. And we're going to see that. But we're going to see what our birthright is and how we can be just like Esau if we're not careful in regard to all of these things. So let's look at Esau and his birthright first of all. We already said, you know, how that came about, because he was hungry, and yet he was the firstborn. Even though they were twins, he was the first one who was born. So he was supposed to get this, the rights from his father, the blessings from his father, the best blessings from his father, because he was the oldest, even just by a short period of time. It didn't matter, he was the oldest. And there were a lot of blessings, a lot of advantages that came with that. And the first one we're going to look at are the physical advantages that came from having the birthright. And go over with me to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. And let's look at verse 29 and see what it has to say as far as the physical advantages are concerned. This is after Jacob had been tricked and he thought it was Esau. And he thought it was Esau, but it really was Jacob. In verse 29, it says, "Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." So these are part of the physical advantages, where over the rest of the family, they had authority. And people were to respect them as having authority and bow down to them as having authority. And not only that, if you look in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 7, there were blessings that came from this that actually had to do with the inheritance that they would receive, what the father was going to hand down to them. In Deuteronomy 21 and verse 17, says, "But he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his." So even though, again, he was just born by a very short period of time, he would receive a double portion, more than his brother would, when it came time to receive the blessing. That's what the oldest would have, this birthright that they had, just simply because they were the oldest. Now, in this particular case, you think about Jacob and Esau and the amount of their inheritance. That was a significant amount. Because remember, when they both came together after, of course, he hated him, and then they meet back up and they come back together. And remember, they're dwelling together. This is actually, we can look at it in Genesis chapter 36 and see what it is it says in particular about this. Genesis chapter 36, verses 6 through 7. So you have Jacob and his inheritance, and you have Esau and his inheritance, and all of them are together. It says, "Then Esau took his wives, his sons," Genesis 36 and verse 6. "Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all his persons of his household, his cattle, and all his animals, and all his goods which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to a country far from the presence of his brother Jacob. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock." That's how much they had. And that was together. But it was so much that where they were couldn't maintain it. So he had to leave. Esau had to leave with all of his things and make his life somewhere else. So that's the physical advantages, where because Jacob received the birthright, he got the double portion, whereas Esau was supposed to get the double portion. But then spiritually, think about what that did. It changed the whole course of history whenever Esau sold his birthright because he was hungry one day. Because instead of the whole lineage going through Jacob as it did, it would have gone through Esau. And so that spiritually made a big difference. Remember the promise, to remind ourselves of the promise in Genesis chapter 12 that was made to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your father, or from your family, I'm sorry, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That was the spiritual promise that God made to Abram, which is fulfilled, as we're going to see later, through Christ and through those who are part of Christ. So we have that blessing today. But if Jacob would not have sold his birthright, then it would have been through Esau. And so the spiritual implications of that is huge. And he sold it again for a bowl of stew so that he would not receive that. These spiritual blessings came into play, and whether he thought about it then or not, or realized it then or not, it doesn't necessarily say, but they, as they were bargaining for the birthright and for the bowl of stew, this was part of it. It wasn't just the possessions. It wasn't just the fact that one would be blessed higher and one would bow down to and so forth. It was this whole promise would change, and it would be now through Jacob rather than through Esau. So that's the advantages that came from having this birthright. But again, Esau made the very poor choice of selling it. And we already saw in the way that the Hebrews writer put it as far as him being a profane person. But look with me, let's go back to Genesis chapter 25 now, and let's actually look at the account where this takes place. When he gives into his physical desire for when he was hungry, to the point that he was actually willing to do this. Let's look at the account. Beginning in verse 29 of Genesis chapter 25, it says, "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I am about to die. What is this birthright to me?' Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Then Esau thus Esau despised his birthright." So when he looked at just this big bowl of stew, I'm sure it smelled good, it looked good and all that. I'm sure that he was very hungry after being out for so long. But to sell something that precious for it, had to mean it didn't mean much to him. And the birthright didn't mean very much to him. It says that he despised his birthright in verse 34. Of course, that's after the fact because he sold it. He's showing it's as if he despised it. But he didn't think of it very highly, or he never would have done such a thing. And yet he sold it. And so that's when the Hebrew writer comes out and says that this is a profane person. The word profane simply means that one has little regard to what is holy. And he had little regard for what was holy. And again, it may not have thought of the spiritual implications even as much as the physical ones. The double portion may not have meant that much to him and so forth. But he still didn't have regard for something that was holy. And a profane person will look for pleasure in that moment. So whatever it is that's going to make you feel good right then and there, a profane person will do it. And that's how Esau is described here, where Esau chose to please himself in the moment rather than to wait for the better reward for the future. He threw away the big reward to satisfy his hunger to satisfy the here and now. Now again, I've been satisfied after eating a big meal, and I know all of you have too. You think about the Thanksgiving dinner, and you spend all this time, or somebody spends, I don't, somebody spends all this time fixing a big Thanksgiving dinner, and then we eat it, and when you get done eating it, you're stuffed, right? You can hardly move. I can't eat another bite. I've got to go sit down. And so you go and sit down and rest. And then what happens 3 or 4 hours later? I think I'm going to go get me a little bit more of that turkey and dressing, right? So you're ready for more. So you're satisfied, and you feel really good right then, and it satisfies your hunger. You know, a lot of times on that we, especially if I'm with my parents and my grandmother, when I've been there for Thanksgiving, we eat in the afternoon, like about 1 o'clock. And when you eat at about 1 o'clock, I say, well, I'm probably not going to eat anything for breakfast because I want to be extra hungry for lunch so I can have more for Thanksgiving at lunchtime. So you don't eat breakfast, and then you eat all this food at lunchtime, and you satisfy that hunger, but then you get hungry again. And it doesn't matter what we eat. And we were talking about, you know, the bread of life this morning, the manna. And no matter how much you eat physically, you're still going to get hungry again. And so that's what he did. He gave up his birthright to satisfy himself in that moment when he was hungry right then. And again, 4 hours later, 3 hours later, he'd be hungry again. But that didn't matter to him. And so that's why the birthright to him is a profane person. It didn't mean much to him. He didn't care about it much at all. And he made the poor choice in selling it for fleeting physical pleasures and temporary pleasure. He gave it up. He gave up his birthright. And that was a terrible decision. I have on the screen a poor choice. That's putting it very mildly, when you really think about what all he gave up. All right, so we've ragged on Esau. And we got onto him and get onto him about what he did and how terrible it was that he did that. But we need to understand that we can also be like Esau because we too have a birthright. We can be like Esau because we have a birthright. We receive blessings, not the same thing, not the same kind, but we receive blessings that were promised to Abraham in a sense when we become Christians. We become a part of the kingdom. We look in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. That promise that was promised to Abraham is one that has been fulfilled now in Christ. It was fulfilled on down through Isaac and Jacob and so forth. But now we're down all the way to Christ and to those who follow Christ. And so in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29 it says, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So that means we're a part of Abraham's seed, we're a part of Christ, we are receiving this promise. And as it describes, as it says here, and it describes in the book of Romans, we are heirs. The book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8, describes this as a family, where God is our Father, and we are His children. And then we have a joint heir, and their joint heir is Jesus Christ. So here we are, a big family, and we are a family that is serving our Father, a family that is going to receive the blessings from the Father, we already have blessings from the Father, but ultimately we'll continue to have those blessings, and we will ultimately receive the blessing of salvation from the Father. So we are described as being heirs. And again, while we're living, we are heirs in a sense also. But when we look at James chapter 2 and verse 5, as far as how it is that we, when we become Christians, when we become a part of the kingdom, that we have these blessings in Christ. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? So we're in the family of Christ. We're a part of Christ when we become Christians, and we are in it where we were poor, and now we're rich, spiritually speaking, by being in His kingdom and receiving His blessings in His kingdom, receiving the promise. We have a birthright. We are born again. And being born again, we have the blessings of having God as our Father. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7 says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." The spiritual blessings that come from being a part of Him, the fact that we are His children. He is our God. And this is an inheritance that will not fail. It's incorruptible. It's not going to fail us. It's always going to be there. Heaven has been promised. We're going to be able to receive it someday. The promise is a true promise. It's not something that will be snatched away from us. We can lose it if we sin, but certainly we have been promised that birthright, and it is ours. Just like all Esau had to do was be born, and the birthright was his. The oldest son was born, the birthright was theirs. Well, we receive the birthright when we become a part of the family, when we receive the promise of heaven. We now have the birthright, and what a wonderful birthright it is that we have as Christians. And yet, we can, as Esau did, we can sell it. We can say, it's not important to us. We can look at it as a profane thing. We can be a profane individual. We can look at it and say, that we don't regard that as holy. We don't regard that as special. We don't see that that is going to do us any good. When we do this, when we have the opportunity to go and involve ourselves in sin, and the Hebrew writer refers to it as the passing pleasure of sin. You might remember this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26. It's talking about Moses and the decision he had to make. Is he going to stay in Pharaoh's family? Or is he going to leave that and become a part of God's people again? Remember, Pharaoh's daughter got him out of the basket and raised him, and he's in Pharaoh's household, and where he has the riches and the blessings of that. Is he going to stay in that, or is he going to be one of God's people? Well, Moses, it says, by faith in verse 24, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So that's where that phrase comes from. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He wanted the spiritual reward. He wanted the ultimate reward. He didn't want the passing pleasures of sin. Yet what do we do with the passing pleasures of sin? They're all around us. There's sinful things all around us that can cause us to be lost. And we can choose to involve ourselves in those things if we desire to. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. You have the lust of the flesh. You have the lust of the eyes. You have the pride of life. Well, that's all around us. We see things that are going to draw us to it. There's fleshly things that are going to want us to go to them, and we're going to be attracted to that. We might have the the temptation to become prideful and think highly, too highly of ourselves. Various things can come up where we would go back to the sinful things of this world, the passing pleasures of sin, because we want to involve ourselves with whatever this world holds. The world can be a very enticing place. We see our friends doing things and living in such a way that we may want to do those things. We see co-workers who are involving themselves in things that we think would be attractive. We have choices we have to make. Are we going to enjoy those passing pleasures of sin and take the risk of losing our home in heaven over it? If we do that, then we can be like Esau, where we take our birthright and we say, oh, I know we've been given this birthright, that God's added us to His family, we're a part of Him, we receive the inheritance, we receive the blessings, but I don't care about that. I'd rather have what this world holds. All of us every day have the opportunity to make the decision to do that. Am I going to go back to the world, or am I going to stay faithful to God? We will sell our birthright if we decide that we're going to go back to the works of the flesh. There's only two things mentioned in that passage. There's the works of the flesh, and there's the fruit of the Spirit. Are we becoming the fruit of the Spirit, or are we taking part in the works of the flesh? Are we behaving ourselves in such a manner which the sinners of this world do? If we decide that we're going to sell our birthright, I want us to notice another part of that verse that we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17. When Esau, after he sold the birthright, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12 that he regretted it with tears. You know, it's too late. He had sold it. But if we decide that we're going to take the passing pleasures of sin and give up our inheritance of heaven, the day is going to come where when we're going to regret it with tears. And when that day comes, for a lot of people, it's going to be too late. There's not going to be any other chance to change back or to get it again. We have the choice now to make the decision that we're not going to sell the birthright, that we're going to take the birthright, and we're going to keep the birthright, and we're not going to give it up for the passing pleasures of sin. We have that choice right now. Esau could not reverse the effects once he sold the birthright. It was done. It was a deal. It had been made. It was done. Jacob was going to receive the blessing now. If we are profane individuals and we decide that we're going to take the pleasures of this world and run with them, live by them, and then once we die, we cannot go back and change that decision. It's done. Now, in this life, we certainly can. We can decide, well, I want this birthright again. I want to go back to it. But the time's going to come when we cannot go back. We cannot change. And that's why we are told in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30 that there will be, at some point in time, there will be gnashing of teeth. It says, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is a parable before, but then right after that, it tells the judgment scene, the separation of the sheep and the goats. And the goats, what are they going to be doing? They're going to be weeping and gnashing their teeth, knowing that they can't do anything about it anymore. They're going to be crying and tearful and upset over the fact that they have sold their birthright. So what we have to do is we have to make sure that we hold on to it at all costs. That we make the decision that we're going to hold on to that birthright and we're not going to give it up, understanding how precious it truly is. Look in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 44 of Matthew chapter 13. Verse 44 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, I can't imagine selling everything you have to buy a pearl, or selling everything you have to buy a field. And yet the reason they did is because of how precious that field and that pearl was. And how, as it shows here, that it is a something that he finds so important, he gives up everything for it. That's how we should look at heaven. Whatever this world holds, whatever pleasures there are, whatever we can do in this life, we're going to give all that up, because the more important thing, the most important thing, is heaven and getting there. And it's worth it. It's worth it. It's our pearl of great price. It's what we strive for and live for, and what we must hold on to. Show wisdom. Instead of going to the world, show wisdom and stay true to God. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And that's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And again, what we will be doing in that is that we will be pursuing the fruit of the Spirit rather than the works of the flesh. Well, how is it that we would not be, or how is it that we would not be like a Christian, we would be like Esau, where we would give up our birthright like Esau gave up his birthright, we'd give up our blessing like Esau gave up his blessing? Well, we might be, because we are good, but we are not serving God. There's a lot of good people in this world. A lot of people that do a lot of good things. And you think about Esau, there's a lot of good things that Esau did. Whenever he finally decided to take his brother back, he made the trip and he was going to meet his brother. And remember, even though Esau had been deceived so terribly, which it's his fault too, but he had still been deceived and he despised and hated his brother. And Jacob was afraid of this meeting. Jacob didn't want to go because he was afraid Esau was going to do something to him, and for good reason, because Esau had been at one point in time angry enough to. But Esau didn't hold a grudge over his brother's head. Esau forgave him, went to Jacob, hugged him like a brother, showed love for him like a brother, came back together, dwelt with him for a period of time. So he was a good person. No question that he was a good person. He had a good heart in that moment. Later on, his father died, Isaac died. And this is actually in Genesis chapter 35, when his father died. And at that point in time, there was going to have to be some coming together of the two brothers in burying their father. And so in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 29, it says, "So Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him." So he was willing to do that. He was willing to come together with his brother and bury his father also. So there's still this good relationship between the two. There's not any problems. He was a good man. He did good things, a lot of people do good things. And Esau did good things. He did a lot of things that were helpful in his life. So when we think about that, and we think about that there certainly are a lot of good people in this world, we know that there's people who would do anything in the world for us. We have neighbors, we have friends who would give us the shirt off their back, as the expression says, anytime we want them to. They would help us in any way that we needed, and yet they don't care anything about God. They don't go to church. They don't want to be Christians. They don't want to have any kind of faith whatsoever. There's some of them that don't believe in God at all. Some of them may believe in Him, but don't believe in Him in the right way. There's all kinds of good people in this world. You know, one thing we learn from Esau is being good isn't good enough as far as that's concerned. Esau gave up his birthright. Are we going to accept just being good and give up our birthright? Are we going to say, I don't need it, I don't want it, I don't want to have anything to do with it? But look at me, I'm a good person. I help this person, I do this, and I make this decision. You know, we have to make sure that we don't do that, that we don't, after obtaining the birthright, that we don't give it right back, or that we say, well, I don't want the birthright, I don't need the birthright because I'm fine anyway. There's people that think they're perfectly fine without having to ever be a Christian. I'm just as good as a Christian is. I'm just as good as this person. They go to church all the time. I do more in my life for people than they do. I'm a better person than they are. I have a better demeanor than they do. I don't talk like they do. I don't dress like they do. So I'm better than they are, whatever it is. Well, we're not going to measure ourselves against each other, are we? We measure ourselves up against what God's told us to be and what He's told us to do. So these are decisions that we have to make, because being good but not being a Christian just simply is not enough. And that's why we all have to make sure that we obey the gospel, that we become Christians, that we live according to the Word of God. And we don't do it for a short period of time. We do it from now on. Once we become Christians, we decide that we're going to continue to live as Christians. If you haven't accepted the birthright, we want you to accept your birthright. God's going to hand it to you. He's going to give it to you. You didn't have to be born first. You're not the only one who can obtain it. But you can obtain it. And we want you to have it. We want you to do what the Bible says to do in order to receive your birthright, and then hold on to it and don't give it up. Accept it for what it is, appreciate it, love it, and really hold on to it tightly. Repent of your sins, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, so that you can be saved from your sins, and so that you can go to heaven someday. You're already a child of God, but you have sin in your life. We urge you to repent of it. We want you to pray and ask the Lord to forgive you your sins. We hope that you'll make the decision to correct your life if need be. And if we can assist you in that, come now while we stand and while we sing.